Standing. Let's take your Bibles at this time, and we're not in Romans this morning. We are in the book of Luke, Luke's Gospel. So when we think of the four Gospels, and we're going to be doing a series on the Gospels in 2020, Matthew is written to the Jew, to remind them that Jesus is King of the Jews. Mark is written to the Gentile, reminding them that Jesus is servant. He's the servant King. Luke is written by the physician, speaking of Jesus as the Son of Man. And John is written to remind us that Jesus is the Son of God. Amen. So Luke chapter 2, we're going to read verses 8 through 20, if I can get there. All right, here we go. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, does it say singing? It says saying. Does that mean that they didn't sing? We'll talk about that in a minute. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Thank you. You may be seated. Father, this morning I come humbly before you and ask God that you would touch our hearts with your word. Lord, give us this sense of awe and wonder that the shepherds had, that the wise men had, Lord, as they saw the baby Jesus, as they saw the infant Jesus. Lord, would you cause us to have a sense of great wonder and thanksgiving and deep appreciation and adoration and love for who you are and what you did in coming to earth as a baby to be born in a humble stable. And Lord, thank you for the example that you give to us of humility. You chose to become like us so that we could become like you. Lord, would you bless this time this morning? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may wonder why I have interspersed among the Advent characters a number of different products of detergents and of soaps. And essentially, it is to try to speak to the fact that ever since the beginning of time, as people, we've known that there's been something desperately wrong. Most people that don't know Jesus don't call it sin, as the Bible does. They call it by many other things. They say that as a result of our environment, for example, We don't understand what has happened to us. Let's put this back up here so you can see it. All right, there you go. They say that we're the product of our environment. They say that due to psychology and all the things that can go wrong in a culture, we're just simply the product of our culture. And I would say no, the Bible says something entirely different. The Bible says that we're born wretched. We're born in sin. And our father, the corporal head of mankind, Adam, sinned. And the Bible says, in Adam all die. In Christ all shall be made alive. And so we have this wonderful juxtaposition between the sinner Adam and the perfect Savior, the Lord Jesus, that came to save us from our sin. So all of this product that we see in front of us can clean the outside of our bodies, can clean our clothing, but will not take care of the spot of sin within our heart. We need some other kind of detergent. And it's called the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to get there in a moment. We're going to use as the vehicle to get there today the great carol, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But I want to just give you a little story. This morning I left the house and Cherie said, "Why are you leaving so early?" And I knew why I was leaving early. She didn't really know why I was leaving early. I was going to breakfast. And breakfast is my favorite meal of the day. A couple of weeks ago when we were on our way up, I'm coming back to that story. A couple of weeks ago when we were on our way up to Colorado, Cherie said, "Just put out all your clothes that you want to have me take and I'll pack them." And I brought all the clothes out and I held up each article of clothing and she said, "That has to go in the wash. That has to go in the wash." I said, "Why?" And she says, "Because on everything that you own, right about here, is a little spot." And would you believe it, this morning, on my very first bite of egg, I love ketchup with my eggs, I looked down and there was a ketchup spot right there on the front of my shirt. So if you're looking at me, I want you to not look at my face. I want you to look right here and see the spot that's still there, because that's all part of the message. I can get the spot out, but the spot that's in my heart needs to be washed with an entirely different agent. It's called the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we start this wonderful hymn story. I love to do these on Christmas Sunday as we look at the different carols. And I think to myself, so much of what is really, really great are being replaced by things not so great. And, you know, while I can say that I really appreciate all of the wonderful church music that's being put out today, much of it is very well done. It's beautiful, and it has so much to say. You can't replace the hymns. The hymns of the church are the rock solid bedrock that our churches are built on. And so this church, as long as I'm here, we will not forsake the hymns or those that wrote them. And so we start with the guy named Charles Wesley. Charles and his brother John were credited with starting the Methodist Church. And Charles was a hymn writer. He wrote over 6,500 hymns. And these were the lyrics of the hymns, not necessarily the music. And so Hark the Herald Angels Sing starts off this way. If I can read very carefully, you can't see it on the screen. "Hark how all the welkin rings. Glory to the King of Kings, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all you nations, rise, join the triumph of the skies. Universal nature day, Christ the Lord is born today." So it's not the exact same words that we see in the hymn that we sing now. Charles Wesley is credited with the beginning of the text or the lyrics of Hark the Herald Angels Sing. A couple years later, one of Charles's good friends, George Whitfield, who was an evangelist who would preach to literally tens of thousands of people in an open arena, but he'd have no microphone. And his voice was so powerful that he was able to project to literally tens of thousands of people that would gather to hear him preach. George took this hymn and he wrote it and redid it to what we see today. But there's another guy that comes on the scene, and his name is, English musician William Heyman Cummings, 1831 to 1915, brought the lyrics of Wesley and Whitfield together with a guy named Felix Mendelssohn. Felix Mendelssohn is a great composer, and he had written a cantata in 1840 that was originally for a men's chorus, and ironically, it fit perfectly into the lyric and into the writing of Wesley and Whitfield. I think that's just amazing. We call that providence. This is an amazing thing. So let's go through the message this morning. First of all, I want us to listen up, because God has a message for us this morning in the revelation of his word and in this great hymn of the faith that has more theology in it than many theologians could ever write. And we're going to see that this morning. Would you take your outlines that are provided for you? It's all there, and we're going to make sense of that here in just a moment. So hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. What is that about? That's speaking of Christ's advent. The word advent means appearance, coming. And so when we celebrate advent every Christmas time, we're remembering of the coming of the Lord Jesus as he came over 2,000 years ago. We're going to be looking at Revelation. We're going to be looking up for inspiration, and we're going to be lifting up for exaltation. So, first of all, Christ's advent. Secondly, we read in Luke 2, 8, and 9, now they were in the same country, shepherds living out in their fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were greatly afraid. Can you imagine? Here they are, just a couple of miles from Bethlehem, on the hillsides, and it's a lonely, cold, dark, wintry night. There they are with their sheep, another boring evening, and all of a sudden, there is an angel. We don't know who it is because it doesn't say who it is, but we believe that it was Gabriel himself, and Gabriel has an announcement. We're going to see this in just a moment. And they were greatly afraid. They were terrified. You and I would have been as well in that kind of scenario. Now, this is interesting to me because God chose to give the birth announcement. It's a big thing nowadays, right? We have children, grandchildren. They're having babies. What do they have? They have reveal parties. And in the reveal party, they find out because of the ultrasound whether it's a girl or a boy. And they, you know, they'll have a balloon, and it'll be blue balloons that'll pop out of a box, or it'll be pink balloons that will say it's a girl, it's a boy, maybe it's a girl and a boy in twins. That'd be neat, wouldn't it? And so here's this birth announcement, and you know, from our point of view, as human beings, we're thinking, if this is such a big deal, then you need to make it a big deal. Have earthquakes all over the world. Have global showers of stars and comets, and have angels every place that there are people. Bring birth announcements to the entire world. This is something to celebrate. But who does he send the birth announcement to? He sends them to shepherds. This is interesting. And so we look at this and we think, okay, we're listening. What is the revelation? What is it that God wants us to hear today? Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners are reconciled. The Bible says that we're enemies of God, that we're haters of God, that there's nothing in us that wants anything to do with God. And you think, well, all the world religions, what are they about? Aren't all those world religions basically worshiping the same God? No, they're not. The Bible says that none of us have anything to do with God. We don't want to be a part of God. We are haters of God. You say, I'm not a hater of God. Well, if you're not coming to God in God's way, in God's manner, as he requires, you're a hater of God. And we have to come God's way. And what does God demand? He demands us to come on our knees. He demands that we come in a spirit of reverence and an adoration and praise. He demands that we come in a spirit of humility, in brokenness, knowing how depraved we are, how much of a sinner we are, how desperately we need Christ and salvation. We can't save ourselves. We can't even clean ourselves up. We desperately need a Savior, and that's why Jesus came. He came to seek and to save, the Bible says, those who are lost. Then the angel said to these shepherds, "Do not be afraid, for I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will eventually be to all people." But again, why did Jesus start with shepherds? That's interesting to me. This is so unlike us. If we were to do this, we would do it completely differently. The Bible says that because we're haters of God, that God came, he's the one that took the initiative. He's the one that recognized that we were desperately lost, that apart from Christ taking the initiative, none of us would come to him. We are not sent to hell. We go there because we want to go. We don't want anything to do with God. Even in the last days, the Bible says that even when the rocks and are falling from the sky, we're seeing stars falling from the sky. We're seeing all kinds of amazing phenomenon that's going on around the world during the time of the tribulation. The Bible says that people will call the rocks to fall on them rather than to bow the knee to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So this announcement is quite amazing. Great joy meant for all people. We're listening. What's the revelation to our hearts? Joyful all ye nations, rise. Join the triumph of the skies. We think of the redemption that was brought to us because of the Lord Jesus. The word redemption simply means to buy back. Well, wait a second. If we're lost, how can we be bought back? Well, in Adam, before Adam fell, he had a perfect relationship with God, right? And now God is trying to buy us back and bring us back into a right relationship with him. But remember, it's at his initiative. We have nothing to do with it. It's all of God. There are those that say, well, wait a second. You have to have the faith to believe. I believe that the Word of God teaches us that even God gives us the faith to believe. Because if it was left to us, we would not choose God. God draws us to himself. And think of this morning, of the tragedy and travesty of what Christmas has become. If you were here at the Building Blocks event, the one that put that together, she told me the story of how she put together the ornaments of Christmas. She was trying to order some ornaments for her children to remember Christmas by. And she wanted to find ornaments online or here in town that had something to do with Christ or Christianity. And she couldn't find anything. She saw all kinds of ornaments for Frozen. There was all kinds of ornaments for, which is the new big thing right now, apparently with little girls, what do you call those, unicorns. She saw all kinds of different things. She saw Santas. She saw all stars and all kinds of different things. But no depiction of the manger scene, nothing to do with Jesus, nothing of the Star of Bethlehem. Nothing. It's gone. It's not even there. Sherry and I wanted to give for Christmas this year to our grands the same thing. I had the same idea. And I found the same thing. No matter where I went, I couldn't find ornaments that depicted what Christmas is all about. A couple of, actually last Thursday for our Building Blocks preschool chapel, detergents weren't here. But I was saying, okay, we're going to do a Where's Waldo this morning, except we're only going to do it with Where's Santa? And I went through all the different characters here in front of me. You know, is this Santa? Held up a donkey. No, that's not Santa. And is this Santa, the wise man? No, that's not Santa. Well, they finally got the idea that Santa's not a part of the Christmas story. But the Christmas story is all about Santa today. And while we can be okay with having Santa participate in the Christmas story, if people forget the real reason for the season, then it's just really tragic. We talked about the fact that this is the birthday of the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ's redemption. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That's remarkable. Gabriel's birth announcement to you, to miserable, what were shepherds seen as? Dishonest. In fact, did you know that a shepherd, if he saw an accident or if he saw a murder or if he saw somebody stealing something, that he couldn't actually testify in a court of law because all shepherds were considered to be dishonest? So why would God send the birth announcement to a bunch of losers? Right? Dishonest, dirty, unreliable, smelly, unsavory, polluted. You know why they were polluted? Because they had to work 24/7, 365 out in the fields. They couldn't observe the Sabbath because they were tending the sheep. So that meant they had broken Sabbath. They were unclean perpetually. So when they came into Bethlehem and said, "You won't believe what we saw." They said, "We don't care because we don't believe what you saw." And yet God chose to send his birth announcement to shepherds. Why? What's the lesson in that? The Bible says that God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Why did God send the women to the tomb? Same thing. You woke up as a man every morning. You said, "God, thank you that I'm not a Gentile. Thank you that I'm not a dog. Thank you that I'm not a woman." Women were below dogs and Gentiles. And yet God had it so that the women were the first at the tomb. The women were the one to give testimony to the fact that Jesus had been raised from the dead. Why did Jesus do that? Because he's chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. I think that's amazing. Both Moses and David started as shepherds. Miserable, nasty, dirty, smelly shepherds. Let's listen up. What do we learn in Revelation? With the angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. The prophecy, Micah chapter 5, verse 2, Christ would be born of a virgin in Bethlehem of Judea. Exactly as it was predicted thousands of years before. Listen, if you don't believe the Bible, that's your right. If you say the Bible was written by a bunch of losers, you're right there too. If you say that the Bible is full of errors, you're wrong. We believe in the infallibility of the Word of God. And the reason why we do is if you just add up 10 to 25 prophecies that were prophesied in the Old Testament and fulfilled in the New Testament, if you just add those up numerically, the probability rate is so high that you can't even put a number to it. The Bible is reliable. The first of the year in 2020, we're going to do a series on how we can trust our Bibles, because that's just that important. When we were choosing a name for our church, we chose family because marriage and family are under attack. We chose the Bible because the Word of God is under attack. So we're starting 2020 to learn once again why we can trust our Bibles. You already trust it. So why is it necessary? Well, we're going to do an apologetic. So when you're talking to your friends and neighbors about Christ and you're using the Bible as your foundation, you can tell them from some source and resource of information why the Bible indeed is reliable. Luke chapter 2, verse 12 says, "And this will be the sign unto you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." You know what's really interesting? The older I get, the more absolutely astounded I am at this idea of God coming as a baby. Imagine that. Imagine God, who spoke the worlds into existence, who eternally existed in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, choosing to come as a helpless baby in a manger. And that's another thing. Why did God choose a manger? A dirty, smelly, despicable place like a manger. Because once again, it's showing something. It's telling us something. In this illustration, it's showing that God, who is magnificent and one to be glorified and one to be praised and one to be worshiped, is yet so humble that he's able to come as a baby in a manger. That is incredible. Christ, my highest heaven adored, Christ, the everlasting Lord, speaks to his deity. We need to look up in inspiration at the fact that God is trying to tell us something, that this is the kenosis we talk about in theology. It is the union of God and man together. In Philippians chapter 2, God did not think it robbery to become man, but he emptied himself, not of what it was of God, but the privileges of being God. And he became a man and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why did he do that? Because man needs a savior. Because we cannot clean up the spot on the inside. No matter what we try, Prozac won't help you on the inside. Only Jesus can clean what's broken on the inside of you. And that's the miracle of kenosis. That's the miracle of Advent. That's the miracle of the coming of God in the flesh. 100% man, 100% God. We believe in this miracle of God, the God-man, the Son of God. Have you ever noticed that the greater somebody is, the less they need to prove it? Have you ever thought about that? When somebody comes into your life and they're always talking about themselves, what's the impression that you get? They don't think much of themselves. They want you to think much of them. And so they keep telling you how wonderful they are. And we actually are very uncomfortable with that, because you almost want to take that person aside and say, "Look, stop trying so hard, right? Let us like you for you. You don't have to keep pushing yourself. You don't have to keep telling us your stories. We get it. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You're a beautiful individual created in God's image. Let us discover all of the beauty of who you are. You don't have to tell us about it. Let's discover it." And yet there are those that are always pushing themselves. And yet, is this what God did? God did exactly the opposite. The one who is indeed the one we should call the greatest, the most magnified, the most beautiful, the most glorious, the most one to be worshipped, became a baby and hung out with cows and donkeys and chickens and geese. And Lord knows what else was in that stable. And I'm sure it didn't smell very great. But there he is in a manger. Why did he do that? To tell us something. In that stark nothingness of a place, the glory of Christ was manifest in a way that it couldn't have been known or maybe even realized in any other way. The juxtaposition between that dark place and the light was incredible. And even to this day, we tell the story with that kind of animation because it is indeed amazing. It's a miracle. God in the flesh. And suddenly there was with an angel, the angel, a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." Late in time, behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb. You know, when you think of these angels, the people of the New Testament, when they were trying to think of the biggest number that they could think of, they would say 10,000 times 10,000. Billions of angels. A third of the angels fell when Satan took them with him in defiance of Almighty God. But there are billions, possibly billions of angels still in heaven, and all of them are glorifying God. They don't need salvation because they are fixed in eternity in their state of either being perfect angels or fallen angels. But all of these angels, I don't know if they all showed up. Wouldn't that have been something? Again, shepherds in a lonely field. And all of a sudden you see Gabriel, if that's not enough, that's quite amazing. With Gabriel, the Bible says, a multitude, 10,000 times 10,000, thousands upon thousands, that's the way that they would explain it, literally millions, possibly even billions of angels, all of them at the same time. Were they singing? It doesn't say that, but different passages, and you know, pastors are always trying to find these little pieces of input and saying it doesn't say that they sang, but it didn't say that they didn't. It does say that they said, you know, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. No matter what they did, you can imagine a billion angels saying all that at once. And here you are. Remember those commercials years ago when guys were standing in front of the speakers and their hair was being blown way back? You know, it's just like, whoa, imagine that. Billions of angels saying it all at the same time. Glory to God in the highest and on earth. Peace, goodwill. Yes. Wow. Would that make a change in your life? They said, let us go and see this thing. Getting ahead of myself. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste. You know it, right? They came miles away, probably, from Bethlehem. They're running into Bethlehem. Who knows what time of the night it is? They're jumping up and down. They're waking everybody up. They're causing a great conflict in the city. Everybody's there for the census. We want to see this baby. What was it that distinguished all the other babies born that night in Bethlehem? I don't know how many were born. Maybe nobody else was born that night. This is how you're going to find him. He's the baby born in a manger. He's the one that's been born in a stable. You can imagine the minds of the shepherds as they're thinking, what? We just saw this heavenly choir that was absolutely magnificent. And they must have thought that that choir literally was seen by everybody in the whole world. So when they came tripping into Bethlehem and said, listen to what we have got to tell you, they thought everybody else had seen it, but nobody had seen it. Nobody can trust a shepherd. Bunch of lying, dirty, thieving, disgusting people, right? So we look up for inspiration. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. The incarnation, fancy word, for God become man. What do you believe about Jesus? We believe that God became man. He came born of a virgin. We believe in the virgin birth. Why do we believe in the virgin birth? Because the Bible says, in Adam all die. So the sin nature is passed through the male. But Mary, she was conceived Not her, but the baby was conceived within her womb by the Holy Spirit. So the Father was God. God the Father provided the seed. Mary provided the egg. And so we have this union of God and man. Perfect God, perfect man. Incredible. Incredible. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at all those things which were told them by the shepherds. You think they marveled because they actually believed them? Or they marveled that these shepherds had absolutely gone off the rail. They'd lost their minds. They were so changed. Shepherding was no longer an option. They were evangelists. Listen, you know what? When we see and hear the things that we're supposed to be seeing and hearing, when we experience what God has given to us every single day of our lives, it should turn us into evangelists. Because we cannot help but speak what we've seen and heard. We can trust the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is what? It's profitable for instruction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's good. It's all good. It's perfect. It's the Word of God. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Emmanuel simply means God with us, right? Christ's humanity. But Mary, what did Mary do? She kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. What does that mean? What does that mean? Mary didn't miss anything. You think of journals that moms make for their babies. You know, he's 9 pounds, 20 ounces. He's this long. he's that. All the details that a mother records in memory of her baby. Imagine the journal of Mary for Jesus as she watched him grow. Are you as curious as I am what Jesus was like as a little boy? I've seen some comedians, they're just hilarious. They say, can you imagine being Jesus' brothers and sisters? Why can't you be more like Jesus? Well, because I'm not perfect, all right? Jesus was perfect in every way. Does that mean he didn't cry? He didn't spit up? You know, he didn't mess his pants. No, Jesus was a baby, right? He grew into a child. And we read that story of how both Mary and Joseph lost him in Jerusalem. Remember that? And Mary says, where's Jesus? And Joseph says, well, I thought you had him. Well, I don't have him. Where is he? Nobody knew where he was. They travel all the way back to Jerusalem, find him with the priests in the temple. What's he doing? He's talking about spiritual matters. And then he says this to his mom and dad. Did you not know that I'd be about my father's business? Wow. You know, you can read a lot into that as a teenager. Was he being disrespectful to his parents? The Bible says no. He went home and was subject to them. He was obedient to them. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. The impeccability of Christ. When was the last time you heard that word? Impeccability means you can't find anything to hold against an individual. They're impeccable in their behavior, in their attitude, in their testimony. That's something that you and I should strive for in our walk with the Lord Jesus, to have an impeccable testimony. And then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, just as it was told them. What else would they have done? What about you and me when we return from worship? What's our testimony? Boy, I wish you'd been there this morning. Whoa, the pastor was on fire. And the message was just amazing. You got to get online and listen to it. It's not the same online. You got to actually show up because, wow, it was incredible. I wonder if we got that excited about spiritual matters as we do about a football game or a basketball game or some latest show on television, if people would actually take us at our word and maybe show up on a Sunday morning, because it so changed our lives to be here. I would rather be nowhere else on the planet than right here with you today. Let's lift him up in exaltation. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Christ is light. There's no darkness in him. He is life, and he is healing. Many people today use that scripture that, you know, that when we talk about the healing, that by his stripes we are healed. It's not talking about physical healing. It's talking about spiritual healing. You want to be healed? Come to Jesus. He will heal you of your heart condition. He'll give you a new heart. He'll replace your heart of stone with a heart of flesh. We need to lift up Christ. Let's just take a moment. I want you to think about all of this cleansing agent here. We're going to deal with this right now. The Bible says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 2, who may endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. That's interesting. What does that mean? Mild he lays his glory by. Born that man no more should die. We talk of Christ's victory, right? The victory of the gospel of Jesus Christ that sets us free from sin and death. For though you wash yourself with lye, lye is pretty abrasive. I wouldn't do that. You'd wash your skin right off your body. Though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, yet your iniquity is marked before me, says the Lord God. You cannot clean what's dirty on the inside with any of these laundry detergents. It's inadequate in taking care of the true dirtiness and filthiness of our minds and of our hearts and of the wickedness of our lives because of the sin that's there because of our depravity. So let's talk about the pursuit of cleanliness this morning. The Bible says, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understand. There's none who seek after God. They've all gone out of the way. They've altogether become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. You kind of read that and you kind of get the idea that none is exactly what God's trying to say to us. No, not one. There's no exception to the rule. And yet when you talk to people about their spiritual condition and you ask them, do you think that you'll go to be with God in heaven when you die? And they'll say, well, yeah. What gives you that thought? Well, I'm a good person. Really? Good by whose standards? Well, I'm not a murderer. The Bible says if you thought a murderous thought, you've already done the act. Well, I'm not an adulterer. Well, yeah, you are. If you've looked at a woman to lust after her, you've already committed the act. You're an adulterer. Oh, okay. I'm a thieving, adultering, you know, lying. What are the other 9, 8, 7, 6 commandments, right? I've broken all of them, not just once, but multiple times. The Bible says in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 20, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. You will not get there because one spot of sin will keep you out of God's heaven. But we're all like an unclean thing. And all our unrighteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Isaiah, you know how to say it. That's exactly right. You and I, the very best that we can offer God, are menstrual cloths That's what it's talking about there. An unclean thing. That's offering God this disgusting, putrid, horrible stench before God. This is the best you can do? So let's talk about it. I'm going to use every one of these things in this paragraph, right? You ready? Here we go. May I share the gospel truth with you this morning? I'm hoping it will dawn on all of us that none of us are pure in heart. We can shout till we're all blue in the face. It won't change the fact that all of us are under condemnation and the wrath of Almighty God. None of us can say that we're Mr. Clean or that we can simply magic eraser our sin away. We were born with sin. In Adam, all die a physical and eternal death. There's nothing new under the sun. None of us are ever free and clear. We can live our lives with all the zest that we can muster, but like a comet in the simple green of an Irish spring. I like that line. None of us will finish well. The tide has turned against us. We can spray and wash like a Mr. Clean freak, but it will not give us any gain or favor with God. Truth be told, our sin to the seventh generation and beyond will cause every one of us, apart from Christ, to cascade into eternal damnation and hell unless we can dial it in, repent, and recognize that only Jesus Christ could fully cleanse us from the inside out from our sin. No amount of Dial antibacterial soap, disinfectant wipes, or OxiClean power detergent can clean the human heart. It is depraved and desperately wicked. Only the blood of Christ can cleanse us from the inside out, from the death sentence and cancer of our sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. As I was thinking about that as a way to close here this morning, and I know that I've gone on record. I don't want to be cute with this, but I just thought I just have got to share this because this is not only cute, but it is so amazing. I'm going to be quoting from one of the greatest theologians of all time. Are you ready? His name is Dr. Seuss. And his first work, The Cat in the Hat, was amazing. But The Cat in the Hat comes back. This tells a story. Because these little children were out doing what their mom asked them to do. They were shoveling snow when along comes this satanic cat. This cat. And this cat comes along and he says, I've got some fun for you. And he just goes right into their house. They don't invite him in. He just goes right in. And guess what he does? He fills up the bathtub. He gets into the bathtub and he starts eating cake in the bathtub. Why would he do that? Because he can, right? It's quite an amazing story. I'm not going to read it for you, but I want to show that picture of him. Here he is. Eating cake in the bathtub. This actually has some relevance for this morning. What a bad thing to do, the kids say. But I like to eat cake in a tub, laughed the cat. You should try it sometime, laughed the cat as he sat. And then I got mad. This was no time for fun. I said, cat, you get out. There is work to be done. I have no time for tricks. I must go back and dig. I can't have you here eating cake like a pig. You get out of this house. We don't want you about. Then I shut off the water and let it run out. And what happens? There's a big pink stain. This is the spot I'm talking about. And this spot is one that's not easy to get out. So what does he do? He takes mom's new dress. He gets the spot out of the tub, but now it's on mom's dress. And then the kids say, well, what are you going to do about that? Well, he splatters it on the wall. It's off of mom's dress, but now it's on the wall. And what does he do now? He takes dad's $10 shoes, which when this was written were probably very expensive, and fills them with all of this crud, right? And then what does he do? The wall is clean, but the shoes are filled with the spot. And so now he takes it and rubs it all over the carpet. The shoes are clean, but now the carpet has got the spot. So he takes the carpet out and he splatters it now on the bedspread. So the carpet's clean, but the bedspread has now got the spot on it. You see, there's an interesting storyline here, because this is what we do with our sin. We just transfer it. We say it's so-and-so's fault. I wouldn't have done that if they hadn't done that. And I'm not responsible for the spot. It's not my problem. Yes, it is. And it doesn't matter if you took it out of the bedspread. Now, what are we going to do? Well, it goes on through this long story of all these other cats that are under the hat. A, B, C, D, E, F. And so they're taking and they're transferring all of the spot now out onto the landscape. And as you go to see, you have all of these cats, and what are they doing? H, I, J, K, L, and M. We need little cat N. We need O. We need P. We need cats Q, R, S, T, U, and V. Come on, kill those spots. Kill the mess, yelled the cats. And they jumped at the snow with long rakes and red bats. They put it in pails, and they made high pink hills, pink snowman, pink snowballs, and little pink pills. And finally, what do you have? The whole landscape is full of the spot. Is that what's happening in America today? From one end of the land to the other, the land is polluted with our sin. We think we can displace it. We think we can remove it. The cat still has all kinds of ideas. He gets all the way up to little cat Z, and when cat Z takes off his hat, this is what happens. Voom! Right? He doesn't know what voom is. All he knows is that it's able to clean the snow up. I know what voom is. It's the blood of Jesus. There's nothing that can cleanse the spot of sin in your life. There's no amount of cats in a hat that are going to make it happen apart from that great power that comes with knowing Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. I trust that you know him, that you put your confidence not in yourself, not in your own works of righteousness, but in Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Mark chapter 9, verses 2 and 3, that Jesus stood on the Mount of Transfiguration, and this is actually what it says, that his clothing became glistening white, so white that no launderer on earth can reproduce it. This was the way that those that were in attendance at the Transfiguration were trying to explain how white the white was. It was powerfully clean. None of these detergents could do anything to bring the whiteness out of the garments of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because of the purity of who he was from the inside out. That's what the power source is that lives in you, brother and sister. Don't ever get to a point in your life where you say, I can't do this anymore. The sin in my life is too great. Wait a second. There's voom. What is the voom? It's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. And then when you go to the book of Revelation and they're trying to describe in chapter 1 the presence and the countenance of the Lord Jesus Christ, they just are awestruck and they are searching for words, even under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to say how amazing this one looked. Would you turn there with me as we close our service, this part of it anyway, to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Starting to read at verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun, shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the 7 stars which you saw in my right hand, and the 7 golden lampstands. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 lampstands which you saw are the 7 churches. This is Jesus, who came as a baby and died on a cross. I don't know. Can you just sail through Christmas and not be changed? Can you wake up on Christmas morning and open all the gifts under the tree and not think of the gift? Everybody's celebrating Christmas and forgetting the birthday of the King. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the hope that we have in Christ. Lord, we pray that we were not in any way, shape, or form disrespectful. But Lord, we do realize that the theology of the world, even in a children's book writer, kind of gets it that we have a stain that we can't get rid of. And there's no power on earth apart from the Lord Jesus Christ that can remove our sin as far as the east is from the west, and burying it in the depths of the sea. And so, Lord, as we partake of communion this morning, remembering your death, your burial, and your resurrection, we're thankful for your sacrifice. And we take a moment to examine our own hearts to see if there's sin there so that we can confess it and make it right. And if we confess our sin, God, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, would you clean up the mess inside us? Would you give us a good scrubbing and shower from the top of our heads to the bottom of our feet from the inside out? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.